Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good evening. How's everybody doing? It's going to take me a minute here to get my act together, so to speak. How's everybody doing? Good, yeah, I made it. Look at that. How's that? Is that official? You know what? I said this last week for those of you that weren't here. There's unique things about us coming together right now that we don't always get to experience in such a small crowd. But, I mean, you guys are family. And I know for Corey and I, it is so rewarding. It's such a blessing to be able to just walk or scoot around here and say hi to you guys. Many of you, you know, it's been quite a while since we've seen each other face to face. And so I'm just excited at the opportunity that we do have to come together. And so one of the things I would ask you guys to be praying about is the district. I think it isn't going to be too long before we have the privilege to get back into the school. But, you know, they're under a different set of circumstances than us. And so they're following protocol. And I don't think it's going to be much longer, but in the interim time, you know, if you just keep that team lifted up, they've got a lot of stuff to navigate with the graduation process and some of the things that they're trying to accomplish. Appreciate that very much. Well, this is Memorial Day weekend, and as we get started, I just wanted to pause for a minute and make sure that we acknowledged the multitudes of people that have given their lives for our freedom. And that is sometimes discounted because we may be removed from the loss of someone, but there are a number of families that you guys all know, that we know, that have been impacted by war and even civil service stuff in our community. And I would just remind you to pray for those families that perhaps may still be grieving in some capacity for the loss of someone. I don't think you ever get over that. And so, Memorial Day is important because we have freedoms in our nation that many, many countries never get to experience. And I know that Jesus is our ultimate liberator, but the price for freedom in our nation is evidenced by the grave sites that we have spread out across our country. I just think it's important that we do stop and we just, in our heart of hearts, give thanks to God for what he's done, even through the incredible sacrifice. Amen. I want to just pray and ask God to be with us tonight. God, you are so good. I know you're here. I don't have to ask you, but I choose to because, Lord, without you, I'm nothing. We are nothing. And so I ask that you would speak through me this evening, that your Holy Spirit would have the liberty to speak into my heart, into my mind, that which you want us to hear. And so I surrender to you, and I ask that your will would be done. And we all prayed together saying, amen. Amen? Gosh, some of you guys are like way out there. It's hard. I was thinking this was more like a small group or something, but maybe not the case. We're starting a series that I'm really excited about. It's called Cultivate. And if you have a picture in your mind, to cultivate is to help something to grow, right? It's to get healthy, to cultivate the soil, to do things that would produce fruit, right? And so we're actually going to be talking for the next 9 weeks from tonight, about the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and his fruit out of Galatians chapter 5. And I'm most excited about this because it gives us the opportunity to self-reflect, to evaluate, and even to open our hearts to areas perhaps that we have been struggling with. I was telling a number of you guys, it hit me tonight that I'm preaching Patrick's preaching next week, I believe, and then I'm preaching following week. So the second fruit listed is joy. And if you ask my wife, I have been going through a real battle with joy. And I have nothing to complain about. I have this club on my foot. But for whatever reason, being a physical guy, I've been more whiny than I've been reflecting on the goodness of God. And I need to be reminded of that. And so as I even prepare for joy, I know that God's going to speak to me about that because it's something that I've been lacking. And I'm just being honest with you. And you can verify that with my wife over there if you want to. Anyway, this understanding the Holy Spirit, there's a whole bunch to him. And we're not going to cover all the real estate in this series. We're going to cover the fruit. And so while the Holy Spirit has the potential to cause, not the Holy Spirit himself, but us discussing it, to cause differing opinions, we're going to stick to Scripture. We're going to look at what Jesus has said about it today. And I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit today. But I'm going to talk primarily about who he is and what his role is in our lives as it pertains to him producing his fruit and working in and through us to accomplish the Father's will and purpose for each and every one of us. So I think that this is a, as I said, a very important message to set the table for each and every one of us. But last week, for those of you that were here, we had a good old message on the gospel. We talked about what the gospel is. I used Romans 1:16 to kind of look at it, where the Apostle Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe, first to the Jew, then the Gentile." And I use that passage to try to articulate the gospel message because we had just gotten through doing a series on evidences. And evidences always lead us somewhere. Evidences don't save us. They open the door of our hearts to actually receive the good news, which is the gospel, right? And so I found that to be a very provocative and helpful series. And so last week, just kind of wrapping things up, we talked about the gospel and how important, obviously, the gospel is. I read out of Colossians 1, where we read the text that Paul says about Jesus, where that by him and for him, all things were created in heaven on earth. And that includes us, that Jesus's purpose in creation is not Jim-centric, it's God-centered. And yet we're invited into this wonderful plan that God has for each and every one of us that has deep implications on our lives, whether we are with God for eternity or somewhere else. Amen? So as we talked about that, Colossians sets the table up that God is supreme above all things and that he holds all things together and everything's been created for him and through him. If we step back, we zoom out for a minute on the gospel message. When we go all the way back to the beginning, we look at Genesis 1:26, where God says something very, very profound. Some of you may know it. He says, "Let us make man in our image." And it's a really, the word Elohim for God in Genesis chapter 1 in the very first couple of verses, and then in 26, is this really mind-blowing perspective where it is the plural singular. And you kind of scratch your head and you go, how can that be? But there's an inference in Genesis 1:26 to the Trinity, to the triune God, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, where he's saying, let us make man in our image. It's a powerful window into who God is, right from the get-go, right from the very get-go. You know, the entire Bible, if you think about it, so Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image, and then it isn't very long where we're into chapter 3, where out of God's love, he gives us free will to choose, and we mess it up, right? And we know that there's rebellion in the garden, and as a result of that, sin and separation from God. And every one of us has been in rebellion. The Bible tells us in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's no one in this room that is excluded from this text. And I'm glad. I've got brothers and sisters in here with me. But as we look at this, the whole Bible is this picture about God coming to redeem and to save those who love him and are willing to follow him. He's laid out this plan from the fall all the way to the book of Revelation of God coming for us to redeem us. It's a powerful, powerful text when you read through and you look in the you see Jesus in this overarching thread from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. But if you think about it, the first sermon really in the New Testament after Jesus' ascension was Peter at Pentecost. And some of you are familiar with this text. It's in Acts chapter 2. And there's a whole bunch to this text. It's one of these sermons that Peter has that is like chocked full of nuggets. It's got history in there, but it ends with a good old gospel truth, the good news about Jesus Christ. But it's fascinating. If you remember Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, manifests himself to something that looks like tongues of fire, which turns into unique language to those who had traveled up to Jerusalem at that time for the Passover. And so they spoke in these languages that were normal to them as foreigners who had come to worship God at Passover. And so there's this wild thing going on, and Peter stands up and he starts to interpret for people who are doubting this. They think that the disciples are drunk. And Peter stands up and he preaches a beautiful message. And towards the end of his message, he says something to the Jews. He says, not only were we witnesses, but you were witnesses as well. You were witnesses as well. And yet, even when you witnessed, you chose to crucify Jesus. The one you crucified is both Lord and Savior, is what Peter says. And there's something unique that happens right here in this message where I believe the Holy Spirit brings this spirit of conviction upon them. And the word says they are pierced to the heart. And they say, what shall we do? And he says, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for whom the Lord our God will call. And it's a powerful text. Remember that through forgiveness and salvation, we talked about it last week, we are declared righteous. We are declared righteous, which is a blessing. But here's the bottom line. After being declared righteous, it's called justification. Now, we're still here on planet Earth, and we still wrestle with our sin nature. So our standing to be justified is a one-time deal that is done through the merits of Jesus Christ, not because we're good, but because he was perfect, right? And so we see this whole picture now where we are declared righteous and yet we still walk with a limp, every one of us, right? And so what Peter says is, he says, in the name, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, singular. Now, this is an important text because there are the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. That's not what he's talking about here. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that happens upon salvation. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you will receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked on us. Now think about this for a minute. Before we were Christians, the Holy Spirit worked on us on the outside. Does anybody remember being convicted before you were a Christian in here? Okay, he hadn't taken residence inside you yet, but he was working on you. When you receive Christ as both Lord and Savior, he now comes inside you to live and dwell inside you. There's a big difference to it. And now conviction is a completely different issue in our lives, right? And we've all experienced that. When the Holy Spirit lives in us, amazing things can happen. Amen? So the gospel message is foundational to receiving the Holy Spirit. If you've not humbled yourself and asked Jesus Christ to be both Lord and Savior of your life, you've not received the Holy Spirit. You've not received the Holy Spirit. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1. He says, "And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago." The Holy Spirit is a seal. Think about this. Do you remember the old signet rings in the Old Testament where they'd put their stamp on something? That it was very personal, and it was there was direct ownership, and when you had the signet ring, you had authority. And so the Holy Spirit is this seal guaranteeing our inheritance. It's the stamp of security that we have and the belonging that we have in Christ Jesus. It's so important to understand. Through Jesus, we are identified as his own because of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What a blessing, you guys. So really, this message is just really looking at who the Holy Spirit is. And I think it's important. Many of you, there's no ambiguity in this, but I want you to listen carefully, because when we understand who the Holy Spirit is and we take his residency, if you will, in our lives seriously, we can live a powerful, dynamic life in Christ Jesus. Amen? So let's look at the person of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I apologize for not giving you guys notes, but they wouldn't have helped anyway because I rewrote my sermon. So after I gave the notes, I don't know what happened to the notes. They didn't show up. So you guys will just have to follow along. But so who is the Holy Spirit? He's the third person in the Trinity. Did you get that? He's the third person. One God, three distinct persons. Super, super important. He is not the force in Star Wars, right? He's just not. Luke, what did he say? Luke, the force, may the force be with you. No, that's not it. We don't, the Holy Spirit, when he enters our lives, he's here. We don't have to go looking for him. You know, he has thoughts, he has feelings and a personality and a real distinct purpose. I was going through text and I was looking at a few things. I wrote them down. He speaks and sends out of Acts 13. He chooses, teaches, and reminds, John 14. He can be lied to, Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. You remember that story. He can be grieved, Ephesians 4, and blaspheme, Matthew 12. He is a person and he is God. And this is what I love about the Holy Spirit. He is in perfect unity with the Father and Son, and he is absolutely inseparable. So this isn't modalism where God decides to show up in different forms and it's still one. It is still one God, but it's three distinct persons. And he is a person who lives in us. Doesn't that blow your mind? If you just stop for a minute and think about it, isn't that amazing? So what's his role? I mean, if we go all the way back to the Old Testament in Genesis 1, we see him hovering over what? He's hovering over the dark expanse, right? Hovering over the waters. And we see him show up through very significant figures in the Old Testament. He shows up to David. You know, it's fascinating. When David comes under the conviction of Nathan and then writes Psalm 51, what does he say? He says, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Isn't that powerful? He spoke, God spoke his will and his purposes through prophets empowered by the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel, just for a minute, I want to read this to you. Ezekiel 11, it's verses 19 and 20. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God. Isn't that a powerful prophetic promise? It sounds a lot to me like when Jesus is having the discussion with Nicodemus in John 3. I mean, the Holy Spirit gives new birth into a new life by giving us new hearts. And that's what Ezekiel's prophesying about. When we receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior and receive the Holy Spirit, we get heart surgery. Did you guys know that? It's fascinating to me. We get spiritual heart surgery by the Holy Spirit. It's neat. Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit in the book of John more than anywhere else really in the New Testament, in John 14 through 16. I think the Holy Spirit is spoken of almost 90 times, not just in those three texts. But there's some interesting things that Jesus talks about. Now think about this for a minute. Jesus in John 14 is preparing his disciples because he's getting ready to be crucified. And he wants to leave them with a promise and a certainty and assurance that they're going to be fine, right? It's not going to be easy, but God's going to take care of them. And so he's talking to them about the Holy Spirit, who he's going to send. Listen to John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commands. Verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Did you hear that word, advocate? Notice that he uses that. That word in the Greek is a fascinating word. It's parakletos, okay? And it's this word that it speaks of assistance, comfort, guidance, intercessor. It's this really complex idea as an advocate. Now, we know advocates in our culture that are people, let's say a legal advocate is someone who helps us make the right judgment because they're close to the circumstances and they know everything about it. And that's who we have who lives in us, is we have an advocate. And you guys, I forget this all the time. Does anybody forget that you have God as your advocate who resides in you to guide you and walk with you through this crazy life that we live on planet Earth? John 14, 25 and 26, all of this I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, listen to this, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, think back to our evidences series when we were looking at the Gospels, because this text really jumped out at me when I was reading this. Now, well, part of his role is he with the disciples as he's telling him this, is he says to them, I will teach you all things and will remind you of everything. Why would he want to remind them of everything? Because it's not very long that they're going to write the preponderance of the New Testament. And if you think about it, what does the word say about the word? What did we talk about and even in evidences about it? 2 Peter says no prophecy came to the prophets on their own, but they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling the disciples as they're preparing for him going to the cross. He's saying, you guys are going to write about me, and the Holy Spirit is going to come on you, and he's going to remind you and teach you of all things. Thank you, guys, because we are the benefactors of that now. Isn't that wild? And yet he does the same thing in our hearts, which is just amazing. It's amazing. Have you ever had ministry time where you're praying for someone, or you're praying to God, oh God, help me with the right words to share with this person, and all of a sudden something comes into your mind that is biblical truth, some scripture, and you share that scripture with someone, and they're like, oh, I needed to hear that. Has anybody ever experienced that in here? It's a privilege to experience that, right? That's the Holy Spirit at work in you. Now, I'm going to say something that I feel very confident about. If you don't put the word in you, he's not going to illuminate something that's not in you. I suppose he can, but here's what I would say. If we think that, well, we don't have to do any work and spend any time in the Word because the Holy Spirit's just going to show up in the opportune time and reveal something I need to give, we got to put it in there, you guys. Does this make sense? It's important. You know what I love about the Holy Spirit, and especially in this text? His purpose is not to draw glory to himself, but he draws glory back to Jesus, who is the source and the answer for what the world needs. The Holy Spirit's role is to bring glory to Jesus. And if you go to John 17, Jesus' whole prayer with the Father is to bring glory to the Father. It's a fascinating trail if you follow it. The Holy Spirit, the mind of the Father, dwells in us and reveals and gives and reminds us of truth for the purpose of us glorifying Jesus so that the Father gets glory in heaven. It's fascinating when you unpack it. This is fascinating, God's design and his purpose. It isn't some triune God figurehead over here in the closet somewhere. This is real and core and foundational to who we are as Christians, you guys. It's exciting, isn't it? Man, I get excited anyway. So anyway, they spoke, the disciples, the prophets, they spoke from God, moved by the Holy Spirit. And you know what? One of the greatest experiences you can have in your life is to be moved by the Holy Spirit, grounded in his truth, in ministry, where he does something in and through you that you're like, there's no way in the world that came from me, right? If you're honest with yourself. Well, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit will walk beside us, he'll guide us, he'll teach us, and he'll encourage us in all truth. You know, the Holy Spirit speaks in perfect conformity to the Word of God. Did you know that? So if you want to come to me and tell me you're going to divorce your spouse because they don't make you happy, because the Holy Spirit's telling you to do that, you know what I'm going to tell you? It's not from God. Because the Holy Spirit does not contradict God's Word. He can't. They're inseparable. He's God. God isn't going to lie to himself. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean we beat people up when they say that. We come alongside them and we help them understand. But he does not contradict the word of God. Listen to John 16:8. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Part of his role is he convicts us of sin. And I was talking to Jim about this the other day. We were laughing because when you become a Christian, I don't know if you guys have experienced this, but when I became a Christian, I became a Pharisee overnight. And I mean, it was like the things that I hated or the things that I did when I became a Christian and became under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, now all of a sudden I started recognizing him in everybody else and I was the judge. Did anybody else go through that? That's not our role. But when we come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit as a believer, now all of a sudden the veil is lifted from our eyes and we can actually see the things of God. Right? 1 Corinthians 2 talks about the mind without the Spirit. The person that does not have the Spirit cannot discern spiritual things. But when we receive Christ and the Holy Spirit into our lives, now all of a sudden we can discern spiritual things, right? Because the Holy Spirit reveals them in us. Now, our role isn't to go beat people up because now we're their fruit inspector, right? But he reveals things to us. He convicts us. We are changed. He is the Spirit of truth. And what I love about him is he always, so there's two spirits that you can hear under conviction. There's one that comes from the pit of hell that has no life to it. When the Holy Spirit brings conviction to a believer, even to a non-believer, where does he point him? He points him to Jesus. That's how you can tell whether this is a voice of God or not. Does it lead you to Jesus? Right? The Holy Spirit, he also intercedes with the Father on our behalf. Some of you know this text in Romans 8, 26 and 27. I want to read it to you. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness or our feebleness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Now, there's a lot to this text, but to intercede, the Holy Spirit intercedes. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. Now, think about this for a minute. How many of you guys have been through some incredibly traumatic thing in your life, okay? Maybe the loss of a loved one. Maybe the loss of a job and hard financial stuff or some physical deal. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe you're confronted with your own sin and you're at a loss for words. Have you ever been so at a loss for your words that you grunt inside? Do you know what I mean by that? You're like, ugh. Have you ever done, ugh. You can't say, I can't even say a word. I'm feeble, I'm weak, I'm unable to even articulate what's going on because it's so deep in me. Have you ever experienced that? Well, I love this promise here. Paul says that the Holy Spirit intercedes. He knows that groaning and lifts it up to the Father for us. We don't even know how to pray. And yet he intercedes on our behalf. That should be a very hopeful promise when things are really hard. Ugh. I don't even know. Right? Life has us to it sometimes, doesn't it? This thing's a little Do you get what I'm saying, though? We have an advocate. He's the Spirit of truth. He's our intercessor. He empowers us. He teaches us, he guides us, he comforts us, he walks with us. Do you get this picture of intimacy that the Holy Spirit has because he's taken residence inside you? Is that the most intimate relationship you could experience? I mean, those of us that are married, we have intimacy with our spouses. I mean, this is a whole different gear, you guys. I mean, Christy doesn't know what's going on between my ears unless I tell her. The Holy Spirit knows all things. It's amazing. It's scary too, right? It's pretty scary too. He produces fruit in us as we abide in him. And this is where I really wanted to land is on the fruit piece, because that's what we're going to be talking about. I want to read out of John 15 for a minute, verses 1 through 8. I love this text. You guys, most of you know it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. I want to stop there for a minute. So, the true vine is Jesus, right? And the gardener is the Father, right? Now think about this. The Holy Spirit works on behalf of the Father to prune us, right? You guys know what pruning's about, where he cuts things off so that we grow better. Has anybody ever experienced a little pain in the midst of pruning? Anyone in here? Why do you think he says to remain or to dwell or to abide in him in the middle of this? Because if you're like me, you want to run off the potter's wheel in Jeremiah 18. You want to run out of the oven in Daniel. You want to run out of the refiner's fire, don't you? Because it's painful. And yet he says, remain in me. He's saying, meno in the Greek, remain, abide, dwell in me. He's saying, trust me. I know what's best for you. I love you. And I'm going to prune you so that you produce fruit. Isn't that cool? We get to produce fruit. Fruit's not always easy. We go to the store and we see all the fruit picked, right? We don't see all the rotten apples. We don't see the dead branches. We don't see any of that other stuff, do we? We just see the good fruit, and it's appealing. Well, how do we get there? It'd be kind of cool if God just did that and we didn't have to go through this, but that's not part of his plan, is it? Abiding is essential in our walk with Christ. Some of you have heard walk in the Spirit, walk with God. It's the same as abiding. When you hear in the word, especially in Galatians, when he says walk in the Spirit, he's saying you have the Holy Spirit in you, abide in the Lord and trust him as he does his work with you. That's what he's telling us to do. Part of cultivating is pruning. And the Father prunes us through his Spirit to produce more fruit. And that's what we're going to be hitting, you guys. In the next 9 weeks, we're going to go through each fruit. Do you know there's one fruit that's manifest in a number of different ways? It's not fruits, plural. I believe it. If we looked at it as plural fruits, then we'd look at our lives and go, well, I got that fruit and that fruit and that fruit. But here's the deal. They all link together. They all flow out of love, the very first. Did you ever think of that? If you don't have love and you say, well, I got these other fruit, sorry, something's not happening there. It's not working out real well. Listen to 2 Corinthians 3. This is the Apostle Paul. So all of us who have been led, excuse me, let me read that again. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed in his glorious image. Now what jumps out at me in this text is this more and more. He makes us more and more like him. That's a good thing, isn't it? He progressively transforms us to produce his fruit as we abide in him. Now, I don't know if you guys think about this for a minute, but you guys know what a caterpillar looks like, right? Does a caterpillar stay a caterpillar? It has greater purpose in its life, doesn't it? And it goes through this transformation, this metamorphosis, and it becomes what? A butterfly, right? And it's the same of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as he progressively changes us and transforms us to conform us into the image of Christ Jesus, to bring glory to God. You know what this word's called? Sanctification. It's a big, big church word, sanctification. What does sanctification mean? It means this continual process to set us apart, to clean us, to purify us. It's the inner work of the Holy Spirit making us more like Christ. Sanctification is the refiner's fire that we face, you guys. And the cool thing about it is that he changes us. He changes our behaviors and our attitudes. And we become lovers, not of ourselves, but lovers of others. It's such a beautiful picture when we abide, remain in the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is able to prune and to work in and through us to produce this masterpiece to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ and his Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. Isn't that cool? Philippians 2 says this, 12 and 13, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Well, how does God work in us to will and to act? Through the Holy Spirit. Do you see that again? You know, the Spirit gives himself, his very self, to us so that we might enjoy him and enjoy a loving relationship with Jesus and our Heavenly Father. He is a person. He is active. He has a dynamic role in our lives. He's walking with us. He's guiding us. He's teaching us. He's leading us. He's convicting us. He's transforming us. And he's connecting us with the love of the Father and the Son. What a privilege to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. Because that being sealed is we are adopted as his sons and his daughters. Isn't that cool? So we do have a role to play in this process, in the process of sanctification, don't we? And I mentioned it, it's abiding. I think abiding to trust, to pray, to live obedient to God's word is central to this. As I said earlier, it's the same thing as walking in the Spirit. It's to see God for who he really is. Paul says it in this Philippians 2. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying, revere God, see God for who he truly is, and let him accomplish his good and perfect purposes and will for your life in you by way of the Holy Spirit. We have been given the Holy Spirit to cultivate fruitful, obedient Christian lives set apart for God to bring him glory. And we get so much added to that. So some things to ponder. What does living or walking in the Spirit look like for you today? What does abiding look like for you today? Is your heart hardened by something? Maybe you've not accepted Christ. And if that's you, the Lord asks one thing. Revelation says that he knocks on the door of our hearts to respond. But maybe you're just wrestling. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a long time and there's some hard soil in your heart. What would it look like for you to surrender to the work of the Spirit in that area of your life? When you don't know how to pray, will you let the Holy Spirit intercede for you? Will you actually try? Instead of turning to something else, will you surrender to the Lord Will you ask him? Will you just admit, Lord, I didn't even know how to pray. God, but you know what is right for me. Holy Spirit, you know the Father's perfect will. You know his mind. Will you pray for me? Do you need to spend more time reading and studying God's word? To know the mind of God, the heart of God. Because part of walking in the Spirit is being in tune with what God's doing around us. And when we're in tune with what God's doing around us and we're cultivating the soil of our hearts through the Word of God, we're a powerful tool in the hands of the Lord, aren't we? We live in a hurting, hopeless, confused world. And the Lord wants to use us. It's a privilege, isn't it? Exciting. Well, over the next 9 weeks, as I said, we're going to be talking about love, joy, peace, patience. You know, I get to preach on joy in 2 weeks. And it's probably the most important thing I need right now is joy. What is it for you guys? What is it for you guys? These guys are going to lead us in a worship song. Just let God speak to your heart. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.